So good morning, River Chech. How is everybody? Good. Oh, Shakaraba Saba. Shundarabiyaraba. I've kind of like got my I've got my preacher hat on a little bit. I feel like I've also got my prophet hat on as well this morning. I feel like I've got a word from the Lord. On Friday, throughout the whole week, I already knew what I was going to talk about. I was going to kind of give an overview of some of my heroes of the faith and go into a bit of like kind of church history and then kind of like let that kind of set the bar of how we're going to live. And then on Friday, I just spent some time just seeking the Lord. And I felt like not to do that at all and to do something completely different. So we'll save that for another time. But I think it's going to be... I'm really praying that this is not just another Sunday morning. I don't want to waste the body of Christ. I don't want to waste the people of God's time by just going through the motions and then going home and going, that's nice, back to kind of normality, really. It's just, we've all got better things to do than that, really. Let's just pray. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. We love you. We welcome you. We honor your presence. Just come and rest upon us afresh. Father, may we be a people set apart for you. A people who, when you visit, you feel at home, Lord. Where you're so welcome. You're so honored. You can just come and put your feet up here, Lord. Holy Spirit, just come and rest upon us now. We welcome you, angelic majesties. Some of you just want to just put your hands out. Holy Spirit, if you begin to feel like a weighty presence on your hands, that's God. So do Holy Spirit come. If some of you begin to feel like a tingling or just a heat in your hands, that's God. So do. If you feel nothing, don't worry. Received by faith. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you. Father God, we prepare a throne in our hearts this morning for you. We prepare a throne in our brains for you this morning to come and reign and to be king. Father, may this be a morning of breakthrough. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to disclaim right now that a lot of my sayings, a lot of the things that I'll say aren't my own. I pretty much have not invented anything. I just nick it from other people. But it's kind of become part of my thinking now and part of my reality. So if I say something, you go, Bill Johnson says that? Like, don't kind of like be like, oh, you should have quoted Bill because, you know... I just forget now, but I just want to say that. I also want to say that some people are going through a testing time at the moment. It's one of the things I felt. extreme revelation. one of the things I wanted to say is that to surround yourself with godly friends. Because God speaks in community. He is community. He's Trinity. And so when you're going through a testing time and you're going, God, which way forwards? And you seek the Lord and all you get back is, I love you. I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. You're awesome. You know, that's normal. That's like what God does. And then you come into a meeting or whatever and someone just gives you a word and it's like, bam. And it's like, oh, there you are, God. Someone prays for you or just encourages you, and suddenly it's like God's here. I want to say that's normal. That's the way God speaks. So if you're going through a testing time at the moment, I want to say surround yourselves with godly people who are going to speak the words of the King into your lives. The second thing I want to say is if they don't have any words, be encouraged as well. Because Holy Spirit's our teacher, right? And when's the time when a teacher is not allowed to speak? When we're going through a test. So now I want you to say, if you're going through a testing time, be encouraged. Be like, I'm going to pass this flipping test. No one's giving me any encouragement. God's nowhere to be seen. But that must mean that breakthrough's on the way. And I'm going to keep pushing through. Amen?
Amen?
By the way, I'm actually quite an insecure person. I get really insecure, like, when I'm speaking, so I need lots of, like, amens, brother, that's a good word. So if I say something, could you please, like, just get over your Englishness and be like, ah! Just shout it out, because, you know, it just means that I'll just be more happy up here.
Yeah!
Yeah, come on, thank you. thank you. Okay, not too much. I get big-headed. I just want to say, we've got one life to live. We've got like one shot at this thing called life, and it's going really fast. Some of you who are older than me will know that reality more so than I do, but I'm still aware of it, right? Okay, so. Well, I'm aware of it, Linda. Yeah. And I just want to say, like, I don't think there's any kind of people who get to the end of their lives and they go, you know what? If I could change one thing, I wish I was less passionate about the Lord. I wish I'd been a bit safer. I wish I'd taken less risks. I'm going to get to the end of my life and go, you know what, I wish I had some more material possessions. I wish my bank account was a bit fuller. People don't say that when they get to the end of their lives, do they? But yet, the reality of it is, burning for God in the day-to-day is more harder than that, isn't it, right? It's easy for me to say that. I want us to say right now at the beginning that it is completely unnatural for a Christian to be not passionate about God and the things of God. Does that make sense? Something is going wrong if we have set our lives apart. We've gone, God, you're the savior of my life. Holy Spirit, come and dwell within me. And then we somehow lose our passion about God. That is unnatural. So then what do? We need to assess why we've lost our passion. And I'd like to say that it's potentially this simple. We've got into a works mentality, and we've got into kind of like a reward system, whereas if I do this, then hopefully God will do this. If I do this, this, and this, then maybe God will do this. And then we figure out quite soon on it doesn't work like that, that disappointments are a regular thing. I prayed for a breakthrough in my finances in my workplace, or I prayed for my friend and they didn't get healed and I didn't get any finances and I didn't get that promotion. Where was God? And suddenly disappointment creeps in, and then as a result, you become dull and your heart kind of closes off towards the Lord. The key to overcoming that is so simple. It's to receive the love of God. When you're not passionate about the Lord, when we lose our passion for the Lord, I can notice it in my own life when I stop becoming passionate about the Lord. And then again and again and again, the simple solution is just to let him love you. And for different people, that'll work in different ways. For me, I clear my lounge, and I just put some music on, and I lie down and just rest. And I just let, in my imagination, I just let him love me. It's simple. And then somehow you just come out of that place and you might feel a bit more hopeful. You know, a lot of the times when I feel lack of hope, I go and I read the Psalms. And I read them until something shifts in me. And I come out and I'm less hopeful. And then I find myself, I'm around other people, and suddenly I recognize, I see in myself, I'm somehow more hopeful than them. I'm walking in more than them. It doesn't feel like any different. It doesn't feel any different. But then in myself, when I'm around other people, I begin to notice it and I begin to recognize the Lord working in my life. It's really simple, guys. We just need to let him love us. You know, Jesus says, John 15, abide in me. Abide. That your joy may be complete. That's a good word right there, hey? Let's go home. So yeah. We are living. I've done my first, well, it's not my first ever PowerPoint. At BASE last week, I did one of my first ever PowerPoints. And so I've kind of copied it, like some of it. And yeah, baby. We are living in a dark age. We're living in a very, very dark time. In history, 1 in 2 marriages are currently ending in divorce. In the UK alone, there are 300 abortions per year. Put your hand up if you know someone who. Sorry. I didn't really read it properly. 300,000 abortions per year. Put your hand up if you know someone who is going through depression, mental health issues. Exactly. There's wars going on. Over 1 billion people lack clean water. A baby is born every minute with HIV. By 2050, over 100 million people will be forced out of their homes due to natural disasters caused by climate change. Unjust trade rules rob poor countries of £1.3 billion per day. This is 14 times more than they receive back in aid. Around 50% of the websites visited on the globe are pornographic. So we're living in dark days. It's really dark. I've got good news for you. Woohoo! Please give it to me. God's not scared. The Trinity are not up in heaven going, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? This has not panned out how we expected. Oh man. Holy Spirit, have you got any ideas? No, I don't know. Jesus, you've got any ideas? It doesn't work like that. God is not scared. And he's in a good mood. And also, God is not doing anything. If we look around the world, God is doing an amazing thing. I've spoken before about how the time we're living in, there are more Christians on the face of the planet now than have existed up to this point. So there are more Christians now on the earth than there are in heaven. God is taking the nations like China and Africa. You know, the Bakers alone, Irish ministries, have planted 8,000 churches. 5,000 of those are in Mozambique. They've seen 100 people raised from the dead. On average, that's one a month. God is doing an amazing thing in the world at this time, and he's not scared. But the way that God does work is he works with people. So throughout the whole of Scripture, what we see is the problem happens, people come under oppression, and what does God do? He raises up people who bear his name, and they bring about a change. Because darkness is simply the absence of light. When I go into a room at night, there is no struggle when I turn the light on between dark and light. It's not like, is the light going to win? Is the dark going to win? No, it's not like that. Because darkness is the absence of light. And Jesus came. And he beat the devil. He took all authority back to himself and he gave it to his church. He gave it to his people. And so now the question is no longer, why isn't God doing anything in these dark days? The question is, why isn't the church doing anything? Matthew 5. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Hallelujah. Jesus, I just want to thank you that you say that we are the light of the world. Everyone just put their hand on their bellies right now. I thank you that right now, inside my belly, is residing you, Holy Spirit. You are a light. And we just speak to our light inside us, and we say, shine, shine, shine. I prophesy to every little belly right in here, and I say, shine! Shine! No longer hide your light. Do not be fearful. You're called to shine. You're called to shine. Ha! Called to be good news. Amen. Isaiah 60. This is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible as well. Verse 1 to 3. Am I in the way? Okay. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, this is what the time we're living in right now. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear on you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Shakabumba. So that was my introduction. I'd like to give a bit of context. I felt like one of the key things in Marlow congregation becoming the light that it's called to be is for us to really take a stand in prayer in intercessory prayer and worship. And those two things kind of are really being key to see a multi-generational outpouring of the Spirit in this region. And if you could please turn to 1 Samuel. Now there was a certain man from Ramathen Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph the Ephraimite. This is chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. He had two wives. The name of the first one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. I just want to say that when we read the Old Testament, a lot of the things which happened in the physical, now in the New Covenant, where our battle is no longer against flesh and blood, represents spiritual principles. That's a really helpful thing to understand when reading the Old Testament, okay? Children, I think, Hannah having no children kind of represents us having no breakthrough in our dreams, okay? Because children, basically for a woman in those days, was about your purpose in life. It was like if you have kids, you've fulfilled your purpose as a woman in those times, whereas now it's different. So it's like, what is the Lord calling us to? What is our dreams? What is our purpose? What are the words that we are carrying? Peninnah has children. Hannah has no children. Now, this man would go up from the city, this is like the husband, yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, provoked her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord. She would provoke her, this is the other wife. He'd be like, you've got no children. And she'd just weep, and she wouldn't eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? I am not better to you than 10 sons. Then Hannah, this is really key, okay? So Hannah is like, this is completely hopeless. What's going on? God, I'm coming up to worship you, and there's no breakthrough. Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, this is really key, this bit, greatly distressed, she pressed in, this is me talking, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She let her heart cry, her deep heart cry, connect with God in a state of desperation. Verse 11, she made a vow and said, O Lord God of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. So she's like, God, please, I just want a kid. And if you give me a kid, I'll give him back to you. I'll dedicate him. I'll set him apart as a Nazarite. Now it came about, as she continued praying before, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, but only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. So she's like just pressing in. She's not even saying it. She's talking in her heart. And she looks like an absolute nutter. That's often like the way in church when people look like they're doing some crazy stuff. Often it's because like they don't care what anyone thinks. They're just connecting with the Lord. And she looks drunk. But Hannah replied, No, Lord. Am I a woman oppressed in spirit? I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the Lord God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And then she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And then they arose, and they worshipped, and Hannah becomes pregnant. Woohoo! She becomes pregnant. Then she weans. She calls the boy Samuel. Oh, then she kind of she worships the Lord. And after that, she gets a tremendous revelation about his character. And if you read chapter 2, it's phenomenal. Like kind of the revelation about God's character and the systems of the kingdom in which he operates. And then what happens is she gives the kid away. It's so courageous. I'm just like in awe of this lady. Because it's like, it's almost as if me having like this dream, this desire to see something happen in my life. And I wait years and I see other people kind of going ahead of me. And they're kind of walking in the stuff that I've longed to walk for. And it's like, God, where's my breakthrough? And I have this amazing encounter with God where I pour my soul out to God. And he answers me and I see it happen. And then I'm walking in it. And then she gives it up like she promised. That's phenomenal. She's such a courageous woman. And this is, she's walking in the old covenant. It's radical. And I just kind of think, you know, this her radicalism just is so impresses me because it's that which got her into the book. there were probably so many other encounters similar to this in the Old Testament, but where someone promised the Lord something and then just didn't deliver, and it was like, oh, you know, you just fall into the crowd again. You know, that in itself kind of provokes me, her radicalism. And I think there's something that stirs that heart of God about that. And then what happens? So she gives birth to Samuel, and Samuel, she then like weans him, and then she gives him back, and he's set apart. And she only goes and sees him once a year to kind of give him a new like priestly ephod garment thing. And then what happens is, this is a kingdom principle. She has 5 more kids. You can't outgive God. That's awesome, hey? Yeah. You cannot outgive God. He is no man's debtor. I've tried. And it just doesn't work that way. And even if it's like sometimes financially, you haven't reaped what you've sown, you'll reap in a different way. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus says that, you know. Give up your life so you'll gain it. God is no man's debtor. And he said he does do it in the financial ways. He does do it in the little ways as well. I remember like a few years ago before me and Chloe, or just after me and Chloe got married, when we did the offering to Nepal. Well, we just like gave some money to that, like a few hundred quid, like kind of on top of our normal offering. And we're like, oh, can we afford it this month? That kind of thing. We're like, no, we really want to invest in this. That week, we received a check for double the amount back to us. Just like a Christmas present from her dad. Isn't that funny? It's exactly double the amount. It's like God saying, you can't outgive me. Some of you need to claim that this morning. Put your hand up and just claim it right now if you want to claim it.
Yes.
Hannah, listen to this. Samuel becomes a reformer in the nation of Israel. Under the reign of Eli the priest, the nation was in sin. Under the reign of Samuel as priest, the nation is turned to God. And Samuel, he identifies and then anoints King David, who is potentially one of the greatest men in history, apart from Jesus, maybe Paul. What he lived in, his paradigm of that, what he established with the tabernacle of David and the revelation of worship, is just phenomenal. And in the way his heart connection with God in the old covenant is phenomenal. I venture to say that very few Christians, including myself, live in the lifestyle of David in this day. And there's something about David that stirred the heart of God so much that when you read Revelation, God himself, for the whole of eternity, has called Jesus Son of David. So when we read the book of David, when we read about the life of David, we need to recognize there's something about this man that stirred God's heart. So much so that he called his son, Son of David. So Hannah, she's got nothing. She presses in and she cries out to God, intercessory, travailing, and worshipping. And she gives birth to a move of God in human history. Do you see that? Oh, look at that. I got some little statements. History belongs to those who pray. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue who said that. It's in like this song, and it just really is. It's really, it's kind of formed a bit of who I am. History belongs to those who pray. Cheon says it is impossible to pray and for nothing to happen. Every time we pray, something happens. If we don't see it in this realm, it shifts in the invisible realm. You know, Jesus, he teaches us to pray, and he says, he likens Father God in order to illustrate the kingdom point to a grumpy house owner, and he says, keep knocking on the door. Keep knocking, keep knocking, keep knocking, and eventually it'll open. That's not like, because that's not illustrating the heart of God, but it's illustrating the kingdom principle that prayer is a continual thing. We need to keep pressing in. I think it was John Wesley who said this. I don't know. It's just one of the things which is in my head, which I wanted to say as well. How can you pray, God, let your kingdom come, and also not pray, here I am, God, send me? I'll just leave those with you. There's like nothing kind of too heavy about those. Okay, so here's like the stuff about in Samuel. Hannah's barren in worship. Her prayer moves the heart of God. She gives birth to Samuel, has a revelation of God's character. Samuel is a prophet who brings reformation to Israel. And Samuel identifies and then goes on to anoint David, who is an Old Testament metaphor of the Messiah. And then who goes on to carry the seed of the Messiah in him. Phenomenal. Also, so I was thinking about this. Basically, to give a bit of context about where I'm going, I felt like the Lord say, when I was praying on Friday, I felt like God say, I want you to anoint the intercessors. I want the intercessors to rise up and to be mobilized and to really take hold of Marlow, to honor what's going on, but to also, as a congregation, we need to commission the intercessors. And so as I was thinking that, I was also thinking about how in Luke, let's go to it actually. The very beginning of Luke, Luke 1. Some of you are going to love this, by the way. Luke 1, 17, is talking about the life of John, right? John the Baptist. And about a year ago, I was reading this, and I felt like this, the mandate that was on John the Baptist's life, sums up the time that we are now in. And so it goes, verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him and in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Now that is something that we need to do in our land at this time. We need to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. The nuclear family does no longer exist really in our family. One in two marriages end in divorce. And there is such a disconnect between fathers and sons and grandchildren and their kids. And the whole family unit needs to be turned back. That needs to be turned back together. And I work at Recharge Cafe once a week. And there is such a brokenness. Pretty much all of the kids come from broken families. They either live with one of their parents. They've got terrible relationships with their fathers. This is something that we need to redeem. Okay. and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. Now, this is just our society. I'm talking about the thought structures and the morality which kind of underpin our society and people living by. It's a very unrighteous one, if that makes sense. There's a lot of immorality. It's kind of the norm for people to just live together and to not get married. And do you know what I mean? It's kind of, we just live in an unrighteous age. And so this is something which we need to do. And the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. So, here we go. As to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Jesus is coming again. And it is our job to make ready the people in Marlow for the coming of the Lord. Does that make sense? So I was kind of drawn to this, drawn to the kind of like the mandate that was on John's life. As I read it, I've recognized like this weird similarity between basically the birthing of John the Baptist and the birthing of Samuel, who is also a Nazarite prophet. So look at this. Zechariah and Elizabeth are barren. In worship, goes to the temple, has an encounter with God. They then father John, who is a prophet in the land and who identifies and then baptizes Jesus. He has a revelation of God's character. There's this massive bit at the beginning of Luke where just Zechariah is just going off on one. This was sick prophecy. Look at that. It's exactly the same. Isn't that funny? That's actually my own. Woohoo! Get in! So, intercessors, here we go. If you haven't seen breakthrough, you need to cry out until something happens. And you need to cry out in the context of worship. Prayer and worship, I kind of think, I'm kind of coming to revelation, I'm not sure on this theologically, that God doesn't see a difference between prayer and worship. That they kind of go hand in hand, and it's us who separates them. When you read through the Psalms, they're kind of prayers, but they're also worship. And I kind of thinking that when I see people go to like places like Bethel, and when I like watch IHOP and things like that, who as a church we're very influenced by, and Bethel's very influenced by IHOP, their prayer and worship is so interlinked. When they have prayer meetings, it's saturated in worship. It constantly flows from one to the other. And I believe that places like Bethel and IHOP are forerunner churches for what God wants to do in the globe, if you know what I mean. God wants to establish churches where miracles are happening, presence of God, and prayer and worship is just flows. And that wants to happen on a global level, and I think they're forerunners in that, if that makes sense. But don't hold me on that, that's just kind of my inkling. So anyway, prayer and worship, they need to be kind of like together. And I just want to say to intercessors, if you're praying for kind of a move of God in this land, if you're praying for God to kind of move in government, if you're praying for God to move in the healthcare system, one of the ways in which he does that, and in the church, is God, your prayers will birth a prophet. As an intercessor, you travail for something. God will raise up a prophet. That's what happened. It's what happens in all spheres of life. And to give you an example about how it works in the church life, because that's one of the things that I know kind of probably most about, is look at the Welsh revival and the Hebridean revival. There was great prayer in the land of Wales, and as a result, Evan Roberts was raised up and becomes the revivalist. Same happened with the old ladies in the Hebridean revival. They press in, and then the guy comes, who's basically a prophet of the Lord, is raised up. I just want to say that's kind of just an interesting kind of, I think that's quite an interesting concept to give us when we're praying for Marlow, when we're praying for the government, for prophets, not like kind of the classic Jim Paul godly prophets, but people who will go into business or will go into like kind of council and will carry a thought structure of righteousness and mercy and kingdom values and implement it and shift it. And take down the old sinful thought structure and bring in the kingdom thought structure. That's the kind of prophets that I'm talking about in like out in the world, as well as godly prophets who kind of, you know, like Jim Paul. Does that make sense? Prophets who will usher in the king's domain and basically make ready the people. And I just want to say, intercessors, you can't outgive God. We can't outgive God. Where are you going to shine? That was kind of from the beginning bit. Okay. Everyone, just have a little shake. Shake yourselves. Just take a bit of a deep breath. Well done. You held in there. Was that okay? Was that quite heavy? Like, is that all right? Thank you. This is what I saw, okay? When I was praying, I was kind of made aware afresh of the fact that there is a major contention going on for Marlowe in the spirit realm. Now, often when I drive, not that often, but now and again, when I drive in, I go across the bridge by the church, and on that bridge, on the little kind of, you know, the traffic islands, there will be tape around that and hubcaps. Now, hubcaps is something that the occult now use. And they must do it in the same way they do tape. They just pray curses over the tapes, and they wrap it around stuff, and it's usually at significant places, town boundaries. And Chloe told me about this hubcap thing, and I was like, how do you know if it's just not just a normal car hubcap that's fallen off? And actually, you can tell, because a normal car hubcap will just be off the side of the road. But I've been kind of noticing, as I go into towns, things like roundabouts, there'll be hubcap just placed in just like really in ways that it would never fall off. So I've kind of noticed this anyway. So, number one, as you go into from Marlow to Bourne End, there was like hubcaps and tape, and also on the entrance to Marlow, there was hubcaps and tape. That says to me that there is contention going on. There's people, there are witches out there. There's the, you know, Satanist church and stuff like that, and they're cursing our town. They're cursing this town. Darkness is the absence of light. Remember that. And the second thing, I was reminded of the Hellfire Caves in Wickham. And someone told me, I don't know if this is true, but someone told me that there was a tunnel that went from the Hellfire Caves and kind of came out Marlow Common Way or Marlow Common. And I just thought that was a connection. That kind of is an overshadowing. That's happening in Wickham. It's not necessarily our turf, but that shadows Marlow. And then also, there's the Masonic Lodge. And I don't know whether or not there's a connection with that and Borlase School, but I also feel like Borlase School is a really significant place. And what I thought we need to do, I just wanted to encourage the intercessors, and I'm like really up for going, and I'll just say you guys are doing an absolutely fantastic job with that map. That map just fills me with absolute joy, because that is kind of a prayer covering over in Marlow. But to really go after and to pray, but not also pray, but worship, because worship is invincible. When you pray, you begin like you often can focus on like the enemy and like binding this and binding that. When you worship, it's completely invincible. It just opens up heaven, if that makes sense. And just to really worship and break through on those kind of key areas, and to spiritually map our town. Because what I saw happening was, as I was kind of looking, I saw this kind of dark cloud over Marlow, and the churches, as they met and stuff, that kind of shot these beams into the clouds, and it meant the sunlight could come over. And this cloud, basically was the spirit of mammon. Okay? Some of you know what that means. It basically means that mindset of like money, basically. And that's kind of obvious, because Marlow is like a rich place and everything like that. But people are stuck, and the cloud is their inability to see God. Their inability to kind of like think, God, where are you? I have the need for you in my life, and to receive the gospel. This cloud is what's over Marlow. And it's partnered with that kind of spirit of mammon, that middle class kind of cycle, which is basically is success and a happy life is have a good education, therefore you get a good job, therefore you have a nice house and a nice car, therefore you have kids who therefore need to get a good education and a nice house and a nice car and a nice job, and then you have kids, and it's just this cycle that does nothing apart from sustain the economy. And so that was one of the things which I think which needs to be broken. And that already, we're at a time where that already is beginning to come down because of the rise of spiritualism and New Age. So, for instance, the Cedar Cafe in Marlow, that is all New Age healing practices upstairs and in the back room of that cafe. And also, as I was driving into Marlow the other day, outside Bissam Abbey, it was advertised a New Age fair, a mystic fair, where they're going to do things like tarot reading, spiritual readings, and stuff like that. And also, as you drive out of Marlow, every Sunday in a pub in Bourne End, they advertise as part of their marketing psychic readings here. You seen it? Yeah. So basically, this cloud which is over, this is kind of like, it's kind of going because people are beginning they're beginning to now seek spirituality in a way that wasn't necessarily there 10 years ago as blatantly and in the public. So this is the enemy's second tactic. Get them involved in spiritual stuff, but dark spiritual stuff. And this is where I want to say to us as a congregation, arise and shine. We have to arise and shine. And then what I saw the intercessors going to those places, and here's my prophetic word, which is not necessarily the word of the Lord, but this is just what I felt. I see when there will be a significant time as we go and we worship and we pray in those significant areas, what we will see is that cloud shift, and then what will happen is, over our region, people will be more open to the gospel. And the proof of that cloud shifting will be hailstone out of season and in a red sky. That is my prophetic word that I felt like the Lord was saying. When we see the shift, creation, it will shift in the spirit and creation will respond to it. There'll be a fresh freedom and there'll be hailstones. So keep an eye out for hailstones, because then when the hailstones come, that is when the evangelist needs to rise up. Not just the normal evangelist, but the evangelist in all areas of society, in workplaces, and also the evangelist on the streets. Those two things go together. That is my prophetic word to you, Marlow congregation. What I'd like to do is, I just want you to stand if you're an intercessor, if you consider yourself to be an intercessor, and I'd like as a congregation for us to commission you and anoint you. Please do that now. Father, we thank you so much that you are not scared about the dark days that we are living in. We thank you that your solution to the darkness is in this land is to pour out your glory on your saints. We thank you that you want the town of Marlow to be yours. You desire it. It's your inheritance, Jesus. And we as a church, we just say that we are going to shine. We are going to take this land. And as a church, we commission these intercessors. We commission them in the name of Jesus to take back in the heavenlies, in the invisible realm, what is rightfully ours. We will shine. You will shine in the name of Jesus. Holy Ghost, fill them up afresh. Sududarabi arabi 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 siya kabababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababababab